It is so good to be together with each of you in this room. Thank you so much for your presence. And for those of you joining us on the cloud, Church of Conscious Harmony, happy Sunday. We are beginning to feel like community again, and thank you very much, each of you, for your presence here today. Just a few announcements for our community. First of all, for those of us in the room, please keep our masks on as much as possible, especially during the singing. And if you are going to sing, I encourage you just to kind of whisper the song. Apparently that's a significant concern of spreading. So just whisper or mouth the song, and that will be very helpful to everyone in the room. Also, if you are interested in attending in person, you can sign up on the church website. Very simple process is to click in. And we ask that you do register. Those are open right now to register for the Wednesday evening service and the Sunday morning 10 a.m. service. So do feel free to come in person as you feel safe to do so. We have an Introduction to Centering Prayer class scheduled for Saturday, the 26th of September, and that starts around 9 in the morning. You can go to the church website to register for that. It's a wonderful opportunity to learn more about centering prayer or get refreshed on the method. And simultaneously, there will be a retreat, centering prayer retreat, going on that day. The Intro to Centering Prayer class has then four consecutive Mondays that meet on Zoom as follow-ups to that intro class. So you can find more info about that on the church website. That's all the announcements I have. But really wish to hold in our hearts people in our community, like our youth and children, who we don't see them as often as we would like, but we just want to send them love, knowing that it's difficult to adjust this whole new school at home and online. And we just want you to know that we love you and that we are praying for you. And the special prayers for those in our community who have recently been diagnosed with COVID. And it's come close to our church community, so I'm not going to name names, but just want to say that is in our awareness. And we send love and prayers to all who are dealing with it and those concerns. Today we're going to get to learn about God, which is the best subject in the world to talk about, and that dimension of God that connects with each of our spiritual journeys and the deepest question that we ask of ourselves, who am I and who are you? What are you, God? These profound questions are interrelated. So I hope to shed light, the light of conscious awareness and wisdom on these questions about what is God, who is God, and I ask for your prayers as we explore this unfathomable subject. So thank you, much love for your presence in this room. It edifies me right this second, and I'm grateful for your presence. Let's take a moment in the silence and wish together that this service would in some way counterbalance the fear and discord and the pain and suffering in the world, and the confusion, that our effort today of attention to God and to Spirit would counterbalance and bring peace and consciousness and love in each of our hearts and our families and our homes, community and the world. May it be so.
Please join us in singing softly if you're with us in person. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you. Please join us in singing the gospel in one word is love.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, who loves us as a mother and father, we thank you for creating each one of us for this moment of existence, to receive the wisdom from above, to be transformed into love, and to grow deeper in our understanding and knowledge of you, ourselves, one another, and this cosmos. May you grant each of us the strength and courage to play our part, to celebrate all the joy and goodness of life, and to cry with all the sorrow. Anoint each of us the crown chakra of our lives, and draw us upward into the great ray of your love and existence, and show us more of yourself that we can handle all of your love that you are wishing to give to us in this and every moment. We pray this in your most holy and threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Good morning. Will you join me in our invocation? We remember God, and God is in our hearts. And our verse is, surely God is in this place. Echo. Surely God is in this place. And wherever you are, surely God is in this place. I want to start by mentioning a couple of birthdays for September. We have Mackenzie, Vincent, Towns, and Paige. Happy birthday. And we have three new Lucky Lightworkers, all grown-ups again. But we love Lucky Lightworkers. Leslie Vu, Beverly McCune, and Brett Tarr. So these certificates will be in the mail to you soon. So as you notice, I'm on the ladder again. You may have seen pictures of Jacob's ladder stretching all the way to the heavens with the angels going up and down, and I'm sure that artwork was glorious. And this ladder has probably seen better days. In fact, last week, Pastor Peter said, you know, you could buy another ladder if you want. I think he was embarrassed about how ratty his ladder is, but really, I have stood on this ladder and hung blue paper in the fellowship hall and prepared for the glorious Advent garden. So I love this ladder, and I love the story of Jacob's ladder. There's three things that stand out to me, and we talked about them last week. One is the angels, and it's a reminder to us that the angels are all around us all the time. We don't see them. Sometimes we sense their presence. And in Jacob's dream, God told him, I will be with you always, wherever you go. And then when Jacob wakes up from this glorious dream and he looks around the place that he had been sleeping and he says, surely God is in this place. And I didn't know it. Well, besides God being at the top of the ladder of our lives, we, our true selves, are present throughout our whole lives. Our true self is with us always. I am the future self of this little Debbie. I can go back in time, and I can think of her, and I can reassure her. She doesn't know that her daddy is going to die in a car accident soon. But I do, and I know that she's going to be okay. And I can go back, and I can tell her that, and I can be with her when she goes through that time. And I am the future self of this Debbie. And I can go back to her, and I can think of her and the things that she went through, and I can be with her. She had to wear these saddle Oxford shoes because she was pigeon-toed and people laughed at her. I can comfort her and let her know that those shoes are going to work. She's going to be fine. And all the other trials and tribulations that that little Debbie went through. And I can be with this 20-year-old Debbie. She was actually Deborah by then. She's pregnant with her first child. And I can let her know that it's going to be okay. I can let her know that she's going to have three children and grandchildren and that she's going to have a wonderful life. And it won't always be easy, but I will be with her, her future self. And you, no matter how old you are, on this ladder, you can be with your younger self. Maybe you're 8 right now. Can you think back to a time when you were 6 or 5? Maybe you were starting kindergarten. Maybe something embarrassing happened to you. You can be with yourself. You can, in your mind, you can go back to yourself and you can put your actual hand on your inner child's shoulder and you can say, all will be well. This too shall pass, this moment of trouble. You can be there always, no matter where you are, with your younger self. Just as my future self is with me now, with her hand on my shoulder, telling me that I'll get through this song I'm going to sing to you. And that I won't fall off the ladder. Jacob's ladder, we are climbing Jacob's ladder, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Ah, lucky light workers, every rung goes higher and higher, every rung goes higher and higher, every rung goes higher and higher. Oh, lucky light workers, angels flying all around us, angels flying all around us, angels flying all around us. Ah, lucky light workers. So this week, lucky light workers, I want you to get on the ladder. And I want you to look for love and look for understanding and look for forgiveness and all the things that take you higher on Jacob's ladder. Remember that the angels are all around you, that God is omnipresent everywhere. God is in this place, in this moment. God is back in time with your younger self and forward. In time, always. And let's remember that, lucky light workers. And I want to hear from some of you children, too. I'm in.
Our first reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. Our second reading is taken from Exodus chapter 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his brother-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me, and I have seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, If I come to the Israelites and say to them, The God of our ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
We have begun a series on loving God, being human, loving God. And this series today takes us to the word God, where Jesus gives this great invitation to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we want to explore the word God. What do we mean by this extraordinary word that we all assume we know what we're talking about and oftentimes don't talk about it? What is this God? Who is this God? And last week we began with a question, what was your first memory of being loved, that first experience of being loved? And perhaps you've pondered that question I can remember my first experiences of consciously remembering and feeling being encircled with love, or that love feeling. But when was your first experience of feeling loved? It's a wonderful way of going back and what Deborah was talking about in terms of that time body. Today, I want to invite us to think about a question. When was the first time you experienced or felt God? What was your first experience of God? And you can just take a moment now in the silence just to just consciously review a little bit. Maybe it comes to mind quickly. But just think about that. When do you recall the earliest conscious awareness of whatever you think this word God means? So I'll share maybe representatively some of the ways in which I first experienced God, and I think perhaps there's a lot of commonality because many of us have shared, and I've heard your stories, that we have had similar experiences of our first feelings of God. One of my first feelings of God happened when I was 4 or 3 years old, sitting in the sanctuary of Elm Grove Lutheran Church that had a high ceiling that turned into a triangle, and there was a door at the top of the ceiling. It looked like a door to me, right above the great altar that was up here on the platform. And so as I looked at the altar, and there was a big cross, it directed my eyes right up to that door. And as a little boy, I looked at that door, and I thought that was the doorway into God and heaven. And it was very comforting to me and mysterious to me and called to me. And I didn't know how to get up there. Another experience of feeling God's presence was when I was probably 5 or 6 years old in a different church that we went to. My parents went to several churches, so I was certain to be confused. And I was sitting in the back of the sanctuary, and it was one of these situations where my best friend's parents were being commissioned to be missionaries, and they were leaving. And his name was Kyle, and he was my first best friend, first buddy, 5 or 6 years old. And it was an evening service, so it was dark, and the lights were kind of dim, but they were glistening, like lights can tend to do when they're dim. And I remember feeling the first time of feeling God's presence, God's love with them. And all I could do in response to it was cry as a little boy. And I was sad that I was losing my friend Kyle, but also the environment of that sacred space where people were praying, laying hands on this family and sending them out to be missionaries to Africa. And I remember just feeling this sense of not just God, but God in community, that somehow we were with God together. And that was a really powerful experience for me, and I remember it to this day. And then a third example of one of those first feelings of God's presence, and I know a lot of us have had this, is through nature. And as a little boy, I would go out into the woods on my own, hiking or walking or riding my bike. And I would oftentimes lie on the ground and look up at the clouds. And I remember feeling the sense of beauty and awe and having no intellectual concepts about God, but that impression in my soul or in that emotional center, that impression of something bigger than me, something more than me, something mysterious that drew me and that was awakening to me. And at night, sometimes I would lie in bed and I would imagine going up into the stars and asking myself the question, well, what's beyond the stars? And is there a door beyond that? Where does it end? Where does the universe end? And as a seven-year-old, you know, it was such a magical question, a magical feeling. So isn't it the case that a lot of us have had these first experiences with God in sanctuaries or holy places that are awe-inspiring, in community or in groups, perhaps a worship service, and then in nature? And this is very important for us to think about, because all of these experiences of whatever we name God are pre-intellectual. That is to say that we don't really know what we're thinking about when we are having the feeling of this connection with what we name God. And that we're given the word God by our parents and our culture to use as a placeholder for the extraordinary mystery of these childhood experiences. But that placeholder word, G-O-D, can't contain the profundity of those experiences. And so as we grow older, the experiences can sometimes dim down, and what ends up rising up is this intellectual content, an ossification of intellectual ideas that we think we know what God is. And so we need to be reminded of that childhood place of wondering, of the mystery of God and the felt presence of God. And so this extraordinary passage from Exodus chapter 3 is a foundational passage that teaches Western civilization, and has taught Western civilization, has trickled down into Christianity, into Islam, into obviously Judaism. It was such a foundational story for the people of Israel. But it's trickled down into the consciousness of Western civilization that the very name of God is a mystery, is pure existence. I am that I am. I shall be that I shall be. It's pure, empty existence. I love how Thomas Keating says that God is a verb is, and so God is Izzy. He names God Izzy. It's a nice way of thinking about it. But, you know, this really powerful story has some gems for us, I think. And just a plug, this morning at 8 o'clock, the Centering Prayer and Lectio Divina service was so rich. I was so fed listening to people as they reflect what they heard from this passage. Scriptorium, 11 o'clock on Saturdays, so rich hearing what people, how they hear this passage. So there are other opportunities other than the service to listen to the scripture and to feel into what the theme of the Sunday is going to be. And it so blesses me to listen to the wisdom in our community. We have such richness in our community of people who have integrated the work, integrated their spiritual journey through meditative prayer, and have integrated it with the scriptures through Lectio Divina. And that's a powerful matrix. Those three things coming together is very, very powerful. And so I ask that you pray for me as I enter into the great mystery of this passage of the divine existence, and try and articulate something of what I heard in the passage of the scriptures. So I want to focus on three little ways. Number one, unexpected ways in which we encounter God. The unexpected ways in which we encounter God. The unseen but real presence that we feel God. And the unfolding understanding of God that we have over the course of our lifetime. The unexpected ways we encounter God. The unseen yet felt presence of God. And the unfolding understanding that we have of God over our lifetime. And that's kind of how I've structured my thoughts on this talk. And let's begin with a little bit before the story that Marianne read, because it sets it up, and I think it helps us connect with the emotional and the personal spiritual journeys that so many of us have had. If you read Exodus chapter 2, right before Exodus chapter 3 that Marianne read, what you're going to hear is several things. Number one, Moses has been given a life of immense privilege. He is at the highest level of civilization. He is the Pharaoh's adopted son. This would be like being royalty plus being powerful, like a president. Combine those two. Pharaoh's son, very powerful. And he had been adopted, literally found in the river, and he had been adopted into the Pharaoh's family, grew up with immense privilege, but something in his heart knew his true self, and that something about this identity that had been bestowed upon him as this royal member of the family wasn't his truth. And that truth began to awaken as he started to grow up. Living in the context of the Egyptian people, he felt awakened by the sense of seeing Jewish people suffer and be persecuted by the Egyptians. And this shocked him, and it awoke him. And so here is a man of immense privilege who is given the cloak of that falseness, so to speak, that pretend life that so many of us spend so much energy of our early years seeking. If we can only get success, wealth, fame, power, love, then we'll be happy. All that's represented by Moses' privilege, represented by the notion of being a member of the Pharaoh's family. And yet he's awakened by other people's sufferings, which cracks his privilege And when that begins to happen in our life, whether it's some sort of suffering that happens to us or we see suffering in another person's life, something of the realness in us starts to be born and awaken. And it can't be stopped without great pain and suffering. Once that's released and we need to keep growing and going into the deeper sense of truth that cracks open that falseness. And many of us have had that moment in our lives. Moses then goes and has this time alone in the wilderness, and he sees an Egyptian or several Egyptians beating a Jewish slave. And this moment awakens his emotional center, and you can almost feel it down in his hara, that he's so disturbed in his spirit that he rages out in a controlled way, and he literally kills the man that was beating him. And he kills a person and buries him. And so this is a moment of misdirected emotional seeking. And many of us come out of this phase where we get awakened and we misplace our emotions in a very intense and exciting way. And it can only take us so far. And that those emotional powers that run on our system need to be contained. But we don't know how to handle those high emotions. And we have to learn by trial and error and by failure oftentimes. And he was surprised to see this passion arise in him. And this is the point I want to get to. He has come out of privilege. He has experienced a murder that he did himself with his own hands. And this is the feeling that I want us to have empathy for him. What was he feeling having just murdered someone? And it's this feeling that begins to drive him to leave the region. He must have been feeling shame, guilt, embarrassment, and more than anything, he was feeling fear, because the Jewish people saw and heard this murder and said basically to him, "What are you? Who made you God? Are you going to kill us too?" And he flees in fear. And so here's the thing just to keep in mind, that this extraordinary moment of spiritual awakening and revelation that's given to him comes after fleeing from fear. And he goes into the wilderness of Midian to go leave the whole area and go find, essentially, a wife. And that's where we pick up the story that Marianne read. So Moses is there with his father-in-law, far, far away from Egypt, in the middle of nowhere, in the land of the wilderness. And the story picks up that he goes and takes the flock to the far side of the mountain of Horeb, which is in the middle of nowhere. And there, in the middle of nowhere, in the beauty of the nature and the stark desert, something happens to him. So he has had an experience of deep shame, deep fear, and now he's all alone. And he says, I'm a stranger in a strange land. And that's the last thing that he says before he has this experience of encountering God. So that's a little bit about the background to Moses in this moment. And I think for all of us, we can begin to feel into this, the moments when we feel like a stranger in a strange land, where we might be overcome by a negative emotion like fear, guilt, or shame. Those seeds of suffering become the very flowers of our spiritual flourishing in time. And that's exactly what happens to Moses. Those seeds of suffering that he was going through, that internal anguish of working through his guilt and shame and fear of having killed someone. What am I? Who am I? What good am I going to now do? I've killed someone. My hands have blood on them. I've squandered my life. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I've married this woman to this priest named Midian in the middle of nowhere. What's the point of my life? And just then and there, in that very moment, out of the blue, he has this experience. And so God comes to us in unexpected ways, in times that we oftentimes don't even realize that we're needing it or ready for it. And just then and there, something of God's revelation comes to us. And I think we've all experienced that. Now, this extraordinary experience that he has can teach us several truths, I think, about God. And really, this is a call for honesty, real scathing honesty about how we talk about God and our God experiences. Because we tend to not be very honest when we talk about our God experiences. We learn from other people how to talk about God, and then we tend to mimic that. But there are some insights here in this passage that can liberate us to be more honest about our conversations about what God is and our experiences with God. The first thing to notice for me is this, the fact that God comes in the form of light, fire. And the light or the fire is infused into the bush, but it's not consuming the bush. And so I think this is a hint of, to the nature of God, that God is deeply connected to light. And it's no wonder that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. There's a definite revelation of light. But all the great visions in the Old Testament and the New Testament in some way point to the theme of light of God, all sorts of colored, bejeweled light that encircle God or the radiance of heaven, that light becomes this factor that human beings can perceive as a way of describing the experience of God. But the light isn't God. The fire that is burning in the bush isn't God. In fact, there's a clue in the Hebrew scriptures because, first of all, it says an angel of the Lord appeared, and then God starts speaking. It actually uses the word God. God speaks, not the angel. And this is a way of recognizing that there's always a scaled-down energy. It's not ultimately Almighty God that we're experiencing. It's the medium of nature. It's the medium of light. It's the medium of the beauty of music or the beauty of someone or the beauty of scripture or something that speaks to you. It's always a medium that conveys the revelation. And that's the thing I think to draw attention to in being more honest about how we talk about our experiences of God, that none of us, I would wager none of us, and certainly no one in the Old Testament has seen God. What people talk about when they say they have experienced or seen God is the medium by which God condescends, so to speak, scales down so that we can feel, sense, touch, hear God, whether it's an audible voice or an internal voice, whether it's a theophany, a vision, a literal vision. You don't know if it's external to yourself and if someone's actually there. Is that really an angel or is that vision in my mind, in my imagination? That intuition that we feel, that we get hunches, we sense things, we get little inclinations in the beauty of nature. All of this stuff is the mediums by which God reveals God's self. So it's deeply humbling for us to recognize. And the other thing here is that this angel that scales down into the bush, that light is continuing this revelation, and then it starts to speak. And this is fascinating because it teaches us something about the nature of the way that draws us deeper. And the way that draws us deeper begins with us being curious about God. Moses notices the bush, and there's a curiosity. Deborah used the word wonder. And so many of our spiritual journeys begin with that sense of curiosity or wonder. And we could be curious or wondering about our life, and that could be the way God is awakening us. We could be curious or wondering about something that has happened to us or sent to someone else. It doesn't really matter the means by which we begin to awaken and be curious and wonder about something more than just our horizontal dimension. But that becomes the place where grace meets us and starts to draw us. But unless we respond with some sort of curiosity and wondering, we will never move an inch from ourself. And it's the curiosity and the wondering that begins the opportunity for further revelation and experience of God. The next thing that happens after this curiosity and wondering is Moses puts his attention on the bush by looking at it. And it's his looking at the bush that triggers the next response from God. And the text says that when God noticed or saw that Moses was looking at the bush, God started to speak. So we start with wondering and curiosity, and then we give it our attention. We give it 20 minutes maybe in the morning or in the evening in the silence. We give it 10 minutes as we read the scripture for the day. We give it an hour when we come to church service. We give it a moment when we stop in the middle of a busy day and look up at the sky. We give our attention, not just our curiosity. And once that attention is given, our life goes where our attention goes. And something will respond to you when you give it your attention. And it's the way with children. It's the way with dogs. You know, I've just been so mesmerized to see beloveds look at each other, mother, father, to the daughter, and see the joy of that connection and how the children follow the eyes of the grandmother or the parent. Same with the dogs. It's that way with us spiritually. If we give our attention, not physically, but that inner attention, it reaps so much goodness in unexpected ways. And then after the curiosity that moves into the attention, there's something that is very insightful for all of us. Because once we give our attention to God, we think we should have it all. We think that we should know it all. And that there's a certain pride that, oh, now I'm a spiritual person. Well, what ends up happening is God sets a limitation on our attention. And notice the very next thing after God sees that Moses is giving its attention to the bush, God says, stop, come no further, take your shoes off. I place a limitation on what you are capable of receiving and experiencing. You cannot come further until something else happens. You must take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. So this limitation is a threshold. Maybe it's an octave, you know, that mi-fa interval. Do something different so that you can keep growing and understanding and experiencing God. And this also hints not just at the limitation, but limitations that we come up to that edge of our being. Limitations are also seasons of preparation. So we tend to want to throw out the moments of limitation and try and bypass them. But the limitation is our preparation. The limitation is our preparation. And it's patience and waiting, 40 years, whatever it might be. That limitation that says you shall not pass, you have to develop your being before you can know anything more. I'm not going to reveal one more thing to you intellectually on the level of knowledge until you evolve in your being. And then something happens. Then a new revelation is given. And a conversation begins that unfolds the greatest mystery of all, where Moses asks the question, what shall I call you? But before he asks that question, he asks something else. He asks, who am I that I should go to my people and do this? Who am I? He asks that question, and then he asks, who are you? What's your name? And these two things really are the edge of our work. Who am I? And what are you? And these two questions are the heartbeat and the breath in and out of our spiritual journeys. Last year was the hardest year of my life. As many of you know, Shannon and I, nearly 2 years ago, decided to separate and divorced. And for many reasons, for that and others, last year was the hardest year of my life. And I had been given a great limitation line in my inner being. You shall not pass. Now, I didn't know this at the time. Now, my level of development, my area of development, became very, very clear to me in the last year. And I saw the roots of my level and line of development all the way back in my time body, all the way back in my life. I could see how the seeds of that Peterness had flowered into what I was working on and where I needed to be transformed. And in February and March and April and May and in June, nearly 6 months, I was in my little cocoon of aloneness, like so many of us. And it was the greatest, it's been one of the greatest gifts I've ever been given. Because I was deeply alone, like many of us all were, deeply alone. I lived alone. And it was such a quietness, like a womb. And so many of the movements that were a part of my life, required by life, dropped away. Hardly driving in the car. Hardly talking to anyone except on Zoom. And like so many of us, I think, we've been utterly changed by the limitations that were placed on us by COVID. But something happened through those gestation months of healing. I was healing, profoundly seeing things about myself. And in the moment, in perfect divine order, and in perfect, beautiful grace, that line of limitation was lifted. And in July, it's as if my wings spread and I have never been happier in my entire life. And I can't describe the joy I feel and the freedom I feel from being myself. But the core of it was this healing around the limitation I had placed upon myself of unworthiness. Who am I? Who am I to do this or that? No one will love me. I'm not worthy. Who am I? And that anchor has been dragging my life for too long. Be gone. And when we have clarity on who we are and love ourselves, in my experience, the limitation is released and further revelation and growth is possible. That God comes to us in the most unexpected places, in the most unexpected ways, and calls to us for our attention, calls to us for our formation, and if we will give ourselves to it, we are changed forever. And I don't know where this new life of mine will go, but I am utterly, utterly flooded with gratitude. And that's a little bit about how I resonate with Moses, wondering, who am I? And when we know that, we can then ask and understand something more about God. Who are you? And this unfolding awareness of God's presence becomes really important for us to be honest about, because the truth is that so many of us never really see or touch or experience God in a physical way or a physical dimension. It's purely spiritual, non-material. And that doesn't mean, though, that there's not reality to the presence. And if you think about in your own life, perhaps an example that I have had personal experience with was in college when I had a long-distance relationship. If you've ever experienced a long-distance relationship or experienced your kids being far away or loved ones being far away, that even though you couldn't see them or perhaps even talk to them regularly or as freely as you'd like to, that nonetheless, if you go to a quiet place inwardly, there's a deep reality of the relationship that is so connected, even though you're not physically present to one another. Because that's the medium of love that connects people beyond space and time. And the reality of relationship is not dependent upon proximity of relationship. The reality of relationship is really dependent upon one thing, and that is our attention. And that devotion goes where our attention goes. And so even though God is utterly immaterial, God is utterly qualityless, ultimately, no word in our language that a human brain could come up with would actually suffice to be truth about God. It would be proximate truth about God, but only that, only liminal and temporary. And so all of our languaging about God, all of our experiences about God, ultimately reach the edge where we have to let go of everything we think we know God is or God isn't. And so to a certain extent, the tradition has focused more, the contemplative tradition has focused more on what God isn't. It's safer to say what God isn't. But over the course of our lifetime, because there is reality in the relationship to the unseen, we begin to be schooled in that quality of that relationship. And the relationship becomes the means by which God reveals itself more and more to us. So we become more trusting of God, more certain of God, because we've been in that relationship with this thing we name God. And we've seen the patterns and the processes. And we begin to rest in that relationship that we've had. And that relationship becomes the sacredness of our life, the most precious thing of our life, that connection that we feel with God. And it tends to sometimes consume our lives so that we need more silence, more solitude, more see influences that are coming down into be influences, more wisdom teachings, because our hunger for that, nourishing that relationship, keeps growing. And in order for that relationship to grow, it must be fed. And so we come to this place of unfolding understanding of God over the course of our lifetime. And it's so easy to start out with very concrete childhood understandings of God, like the old man sitting on a throne with the white beard. And that God, we picture God as being all these attributes like holy and omniscient and omnipotent and just and righteous. And all these descriptors that we put on God, but ultimately none of those descriptions fully can contain or convey the mystery of God. It's a wonderful place to start. And I'll never forget in college reading two books that changed my life, my early life. The first book was by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. Just such a foundational book about the attributes of God. Formatory understanding about the attributes of God. And another book by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. And these books shaped my mind and gave it a container, so to speak, to land the great conversation about the mystery that is God in the highest conceptions that human beings have been reflecting upon God. In the Sufi and Islamic tradition, they have the 99 names of God, which is another beautiful way of nuancing the little the refracted light of God in these different attributes and these different names. And we can begin to see that on an intellectual level, knowing about God is dead without the love for God, and that knowledge about God can only take us so far until we experience that relationship with God. And so I want to just draw this to a conclusion about talking about the name that God speaks itself. It's a very profound name, and in a certain sense, there's so much wisdom in it, because it's empty. It's empty of any attribute. It's empty of any quality. It's empty. All that it is existence itself. And in a sense, that is the safest way to answer the question, what is God? That it is existence itself, the energy of life, the source of all life, that wishes to give itself away. That it is existence that wishes to birth more existence. And not just in the universe, but in each of our lives. And that's a very safe place to talk about God. But it's also a very cold and empty place. And so God says something to Moses, tell them, I am that I am, I will be what I will be. And also tell them, that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the fathers. And so God always understands that human beings can't love emptiness. We cannot love nothingness. That's not what we were created for. We were created for juicy, wet belovedness with beloveds. We were created to be in relationship. And that juiciness of our relationship makes us human. And so even though God's name is revealed as existence itself, God also says, I'm also relationality. I am of your lineage. I am of you. I am for you. And I'm with your family. And that relationality is something we can hold on to and claim in our lives. How? I am a child of God. This feeling of fear, shame, guilt, lack is not I. I am a child of God. That's connecting into the relational lineage of the name of God that is embedded in the human being that we can relate with, not the empty existence that is raw. And both of these things are ours on our journeys to experience letting go of everything that we hold on to that we think is God and entering more and more into the nothingness and into the qualitylessness of God. And that's part of the journey of dying. And I'd like to conclude with an illustration of this, of such honesty about God from an unlikely place. As many of you know, Shannon's father died recently after a long battle with cancer. And Shannon shared with me that she asked in conversation, "Will you give me a sign that you're with me when you pass, when you die, when you're no longer here? Will you give me a sign that you're with me? What will it be?" And he was silent. He didn't say anything. And he thought about it. And this is what he said to her. "I'll be in everything, in every way. I'll be in everything, in every way." And that is not a thought that Mr. Cohen would have normally, I don't think. That's a thought that's coming from the rawness of death and truth. "I'll be with you everywhere, in everything." What I loved about that answer, it wasn't this sweet sentimentality. "Look for me in the birds," or "look for me in the rainbow," or "look for me, you know, when you play Neil Diamond," or whatever. "I will be with you in everything and every way." That is what God would say, I think. "I will be with you in everything, in every way. I am that I am. I will be what I will be." So beautiful. So let's be honest about our God experiences. That when we talk about God, what are we really talking about? And we can be gracious with one another, that as we're talking about the words that are helpful to us as human beings to put clothing on the nothingness, so to speak, of God, but never forget that hiding underneath all of that language and all of those ideas and all your thoughts and theories about God is the emptiness and the vastness, the qualitylessness, the pure existenceness that is unnameable and unknowable and unfathomable and unconquerable for any human being. And I think if that does anything for us, it teaches us that the spiritual journey doesn't lead us higher and higher into certainty and superiority, but the true spiritual journey leads us into utter humility and unknowing and simplicity of faith. So these are some ponderings that I've had on the nature of God and its relationship in this beautiful passage where Moses struggles with who he is and wonders who God is. And this encounter changes his life forever. And we know the rest of the story. He goes back, now quickened as a God-man, and becomes the vessel by which God does new and amazing things and activates a nation to be God-focused and to go on a journey deeper into the wilderness that they could ever have imagined, where they experience the God of miracles, the God of provision, the God of wonder, the God of new revelation, the God of the law, and the God of promises of future life that will be so abundant in the promised land. All that awaits Moses. He has no idea of it yet. And that's the case for you and for me. So much awaits us. We come to our lines of limitation. We do our work. And then we enter into a promise that we never could have imagined. And it makes us so, so happy and grateful. You've heard what I've had to say. Whatever good or value there is in it, let's take a moment in the silence to allow the Holy Spirit to complete what God is doing in each of our lives beyond the words that have been spoken. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for the gift of our existence. We know that it connects with your existence, that you are beloved source to each of us, and that we are united in this connection, no matter where we are, who we are. We ask for the healing power of your energy to flow through our lives, through our words, through our gestures, through our efforts, through our study and prayer, that you would bring about healing to this world through our conscious labors and intentional sufferings. We pray for healing for our beloveds who are sick, especially Gay Willard, she recovers from her fall. We pray for all parents who are nurturing children at home during this difficult season. We pray for teachers who are adjusting to teaching in new ways. We pray for those that are threatened by fires and intense situations, those who are hungry and in need of shelter. May your love and provision meet them in unexpected ways today, for we wish these things for them. And we take in our hands our tithes, gifts, and offerings, and we remember the conscious truth that flow is always occurring, and we give to the church that feeds us spiritually, remembering the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs. We give freely and receive joyfully. Let's remember this truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen.
Sacred Heart, River of Mercy, Thy will be done. Kiss of peace, well of forgiveness, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Through my heart and hands, Thy will be done. Thy will.
Thy will be done.
Sacred Heart, River of Mercy, Thy will be done. Kiss of peace, well of forgiveness, Thy will be done.
Let us now rest in the silence of centering prayer for 10 minutes. Centering prayer is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives.
For those of you at home, I trust you've prepared your Eucharist for participating in the celebration, and for those of you who are in the room, when I partake of the Eucharist, you can also partake of the Eucharist. Encourage you to place your empty plastic container in the recycling bin at the end of the service. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in. That lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it. And gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Let us pray. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. And we send this energy out of communion, oneness with the emptiness that is God's love, to all beings around the world, especially those who are suffering in any way. Let's stand and conclude our service with song. Perhaps we can feel each other's hearts in this beautiful sanctuary with little seedlings of the fire seed and stream starting to sprout in the chairs, the field of chairs. It's so beautiful to have friends in this room again. Thank you so much for being here. It blesses me deeply. And I know it blesses you at home as well. So let us be the community who honestly speaks of God and keeps growing deeper and deeper into that amazing mystery. The love of God, the grace of Christ that reveals God to us, and the peace and power of the Holy Spirit that connects us always, now and everywhere and in every way. Amen.